Morning, gentlemen. It's good to see everybody. Hope y'all are going to be well. We're doing well. We're on Ephesians 3, the mystery of the gospel revealed, and then a prayer for spiritual strength. We're going to try to cover all of chapter 3 today so that we can get the whole book in the allotted time. So everybody likes a good mystery. I know when I was a kid, I used to love mysteries. My oldest, he loves reading the Hardy Boys and discovering about mysteries. And today we're going to discover a little bit of a mystery, that which used to be concealed, but is now revealed. I feel like my brain's still waking up here this morning. And then I walked through a spider web right up there, and you got to love that. So if you see me start going like this, I'm not hallucinating or having a fit. I'm trying to get, something's crawling on me, and I'm trying to get it off of me. When I go hunting in the mornings, or I always take a stick and go like this, you know, because get those spider webs down. But I didn't have my stick this morning. So Ephesians 3, we're going to try to cover it all, remembering all that we've come through so far, the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, Paul laying the foundation of this book. He's letting them know who they are and the mighty work that Christ has done for them before he challenges them to go live in a manner worthy of the calling for which they've received. Put this up maybe a little bit. So the spiritual blessings, they were called, they were adopted, they were chosen, they're redeemed and forgiven, they have an inheritance, therefore they have hope because they have Christ. If they have Christ, they have all that they need for life and godliness. They used to not have this hope because they didn't have Christ. By nature, they were objects of God's wrath. That's us. By nature, before Christ, we were objects of God's wrath, due His wrath, due His justice. But instead, Christ received the full wrath. Christ received our just punishment on the cross, and we have become sons of the King with an inheritance. Along with the Jewish people as well, we're those who are in Christ, Jew or Gentile, we are both children of God. And so he laid down in chapter 2 that Jew and Gentile were one in Christ. And he's really going to explain a little bit more of that in chapter 3 before he goes and prays for them. And then in chapter 4, we kind of turn the corner into living a life worthy of the calling. So I'm going to read chapter 3, 1 through 13, and then we'll come back and work through that. And then we'll also jump in 14 through 21. I'll make a few points on this first portion. Paul writing, and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." Let me pray one more time and then we'll work through that. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to work through this passage this morning. I pray that you would shine your light onto our pathway through your word. I pray that you would reveal Christ to us, reveal your desire for us, and that after reading and looking and walking through this passage and discussing it, Lord, that we would live in a manner worthy of this week and for all of our lives, God. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul says, for this reason right off the bat, and what reason is he talking about? He's talking about all the things that he's written about so far. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, but then he kind of goes into a parenthetical statement here until we get to verse 14, and then he comes back around to it. But Paul reminds them that on their behalf, he is a prisoner for Christ. And I love that he says he's a prisoner for Christ. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say he was a prisoner of the Jews. No, he says, I'm a prisoner for Christ. And I'm a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. He didn't complain about his imprisonment. He didn't whine about his imprisonment. He didn't see himself as under the circumstances of life that were forced upon him. He didn't see himself as a victim. He understood that he was a victor in Christ and that Christ had him in prison. And while he was in prison, he was there for a reason. And he was even proclaiming the gospel while he was there in prison. He was writing letters while he was in prison. So he had a productive prison stay. And the church has been blessed ever since then. So often we look at our circumstances and think, woe is me. I'm a prisoner of these circumstances. I'm a prisoner of these difficulties. I'm a prisoner of these hardships, these troubles, these times. No, if Christ has you in those hardships, those troubles, if Christ has you in those times, you're a prisoner for Christ. And He has you there for a reason, for a purpose. And it's to glorify Him and to serve others, just like Paul was doing while he was in prison. So what a great perspective we get from Paul here, that even in the difficulties of life, understand who has you there and understand why He has you there and glorify Him while you are there. He wanted them to know that He was there because Christ had Him there. And He was there on their behalf because He was proclaiming the gospel to them, because He was laying down His life for them. It was because of this gospel that the Jewish people came upon Him and opposed Him, that He was preaching a gospel of grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, not through circumcision, not through the law, not through the traditions of the Jewish people. And those people opposed Him in that. But He had a mission from the Lord. And the Lord had called Him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And He was faithfully obeying the call of Christ, following hard after Christ, serving the Gentiles, making sure that the gospel in its purity was going forth. And therefore, He was suffering from this. But He tells them in verse 13, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. It's for your glory. Are we willing to suffer for the good of other people? Man, I tell you, so the longer that I live, kind of the older I get, the more I enjoy comfort. When I was hired for a camp called J.H. Ranch, in the application, there was give one word that describes you. And that's a good question. And I put adventurous. And I used to love adventure. And it didn't matter. I would sleep on rocks. I mean, I didn't care, you know. And a lot of the summers at the ranch, I did basically sleep on rocks on the bed of a river. Well, not in the bed of the river, but on the bank of a river. And just adventurous. Just give me adventure. And the older I get, I'm like, man, just give me comfort. I want to be comfortable. My back's hurt. My legs are hurting. My heels are hurting. I just want to be comfortable. And so often, I'll let that comfort that I desire trump a willing to suffer for the good of others. Am I willing to suffer for the good of A, my wife, B, my kids? Am I willing to suffer for my neighbors? Am I willing to cut, after I've cut my grass and I'm hot and tired, am I willing to jump on over that property line and knock out my older single lady's neighbor's grass? Am I willing to do that? Or am I just thinking about myself? Am I willing to walk that extra mile with the friend that needs it? Am I willing to give my cloak to the friend that needs it? Am I willing to suffer on behalf of someone else for their good, for God's glory, for the gospel? Am I willing to suffer for those who wouldn't even receive it, maybe, who wouldn't appreciate it? This is what Paul was doing. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. God had given him a stewardship of grace. And he was, as a steward, was to dispense this resource to those that God had entrusted him with. He who is entrusted with a resource must prove faithful. And Paul was being faithful to dispense God's grace to the Gentiles. We have been given stewardship of God's grace. Who are we dispensing it to? Are we dispensing it to our family? Are we dispensing it to our neighbor? Are we dispensing it on Facebook? You know, you get on Facebook, you get on any kind of social media. I know some of you guys are on it, some of you guys aren't on it. But so often you get on there and it's just a dispensing of bitterness. It's a dispensing of brokenness. It's a dispensing of hatred and of anger. How about being a dispenser of God's grace on that social media resource? How about being a dispenser of God's grace at the barbershop or at the local cafe or wherever it is that might be your Facebook as you sit down and gather with men and you discuss things and you talk? It would be real easy to be bitter and upset about the happenings of our day. But how about being a dispenser of God's grace in those moments and allowing understanding that, hey, we're in these moments. Christ has us in these moments. Be a dispenser of His grace in these moments. And what was this stewardship of God's grace specifically that Paul had been entrusted with? Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to him, to Paul, by revelation. And that's what he had prayed earlier in chapter 1, that we would have revelation in the knowledge of God and have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. This is how Paul received the insight of the gospel. He says, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? They knew that there was a Messiah coming, but what was this mystery? What was the mystery of Christ? It was verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery was revealed by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. They understood that the Messiah was coming. They understood that Abraham would be the father of many nations, but that they understand that Christ was making one church, that He was joining Jew and Gentile together in one body, being the partakers of the promise that God would be their people and that they would have Him as their God. The covenant promise that we have been brought in as Gentiles into the covenant promises of God. Remember earlier on in chapter 2, He said, hey, at one time, you Gentiles, y'all were separated from Christ. And as people who were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God. But now Christ has come to you who were far away and has brought you near. And you are an heir. You have every right of sonship. You have every right to be a partaker of the promise of the covenant that God has made. This covenant is for you, that He will be your God and you will be His people. And as His people, no one can snatch you out of His hand. As His people, you are the apple of His eye. As His people, you are cherished and loved. As His people, you are provided for and protected. You can run to Him in any time of need and be kept safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run to Him. Be protected. Be provided for. He wants the church in Ephesus to understand their standing, their sure footing in Christ Jesus. And He wants them to be unified. If there was any division between Jew and Gentile, He wants them to be unified. The body of Christ is one body. And He's making this point here. And that's the mystery. Not necessarily that a Messiah was coming, because they understood there was a Messiah coming. They understood that this Messiah was going to incorporate people from other nations. But they had no clue that this Messiah was going to make one church with Jew and Gentile. There wasn't a Jewish pathway and a Gentile pathway. No, there's one pathway, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. And we in Him are heirs of the promises of Christ. What a blessing. What a privilege it is. He goes on and he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Paul was not striking out to dispense God's grace in his own power. Paul was going out dispensing God's grace in the power that was at work within him, the Holy Spirit power. As Pastor Reeder preached on last night, a power plant that we have is the Holy Spirit. And Paul understood this. He wasn't going out to use his gift according to his own strength. He wasn't saying, man, I got this. I can handle this. Look at my pedigree. I'm going to go out there and dispense God's grace in my own strength. No, he knew that it was the working of God's mighty power in him. He goes on in verse 8 to say, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. He understood his weakness, but he understood that when he was weak, Christ was strong. So there might be a day, there might be a time where you're intimidated to use that spiritual gift that God has given you to build up the church. Well, don't be intimidated. Understand that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Go forth victoriously doing what God has equipped you to do, has called you to do, and given you the platform to do, and desires you to do, and do so in the power of Christ. Whatever it is, whatever gift of God's grace that he's given you, go dispense it in the power of Christ. Even in your weakness, go and dispense it. I love it as well as you read through Paul's letter. Early on in his ministry, you see that he said, I am the least of the apostles. And right here, you hear him saying, I'm the least of the saints. He's growing in his humility. The apostles were a pretty elite group. And he identifies with them and says, I'm the least of them. So he's kind of humble, but he's not there yet. You know, and here, the saints, that's a bigger group. And he says, you know, I'm the least of the saints. But later in his ministry, he says, of the sinners, I am the greatest. You see him growing in his humility, an understanding of his sin. But as he grew in his humility and as he understood who he was apart from Christ, he understood his sin and his need for a Savior, you know, that Savior became more glorious to him. He who has been forgiven much loves much. So Paul understood that he was the greatest of sinners, but he understood that he had a great Savior. And that cross became more glorious to him as he matured in Christ. I love how he grows in that, and we are to grow in that as well. As we understand our sin, we're to understand the glory of our Savior and the magnitude of the cross. And that's what Paul did. And he said, hey, I'm the very least of the saints, but this grace was given to me. This grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love it when he describes the riches of Christ. He says they're unsearchable. You know no end to them. You can't fathom them. The riches of the world are searchable. The riches of the world you can see. The riches of the world you can kind of understand. And there's a lot of riches in the world. And we can get caught up in the riches of the world. We can get caught up in pursuing the riches of the world. But you know what? The riches of the world will pass away. They will fade away. They will rot. They will rust. They will destroy. Thief can come in and steal. But the riches of Christ are unsearchable. And the riches of Christ are eternal. So he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, the riches of the world, to gain what he can never lose, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So let's pursue Christ and his unsearchable riches. Let's not get hemmed up and tripped up by the riches of this world, which are just simply going to fade away. But let's be enthralled with the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. And he was preaching them, verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. It was hidden, but now it is made known. It was concealed, but now it is revealed. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That through the church, the angels might be in awe. When the angels look down on the church, the unified church, black people, white people, blue collar people, white collar people, Jewish people, Gentile people, Asian people, Hispanic people, a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. When the angels look down and they see the unified dynamic of his church, loving one another, serving one another, growing together, that the angels will be in awe, that they will be led to worship God's manifold wisdom because they see his plan and his purposes being perfected through his church, A broken people, a sinful people, yet empowered and transformed by the gospel. You know, Briarwood can be an intimidating place to some people. On Sunday morning when somebody walks in, they can see a lot of people with coats and ties. And they can see a lot of people that maybe work downtown in big buildings, or at least they feel that way, they think that way, that, man, these people, they have good money, they have nice cars in the parking lot, they have, you know, their coats, their ties. And so they can be intimidated. They could be in jeans, they could be in shorts, they could be, you know, have come off and look pretty different from us, with maybe more tattoos than we have, or a piercing somewhere that we might not have. But you know what we're called to do? Love those people. They're different from us. They might come from a different side of the track, but are they in Christ? Are they pursuing Christ? Do they love Christ? Christ loves people of all shapes and forms. And we're to love people that are different from us. We're to love people that look different from us and think a little different from us. But are they pursuing Christ? We ought to welcome them and live in such a way that would cause the angels to be in awe of our love. Even though we're diverse, we love one another and we're one with one another. And he goes on in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This wasn't God's plan B to unite Jew and Gentile as one's church. No, it was his eternal purpose, and it's coming forth. It's being made known through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. What a great reminder here that we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. So boldly approach him and approach him with confidence that as his son, you have audience with him and he hears you. You are loved by him. Don't shy away from him. If you ever come across a dog that hasn't been loved, a dog that maybe you picked up, we had an old dog named Buster. And somebody, we lived kind of down out in the county growing up in a dead-end road, and people would drop dogs off, you know, dead-end road. They would take a dog out there. So one day, this dog showed up, a little puppy, real pretty, you know, and my mom and dad, they were going out of town that weekend. They said, hey, take that dog to the vet. You know, we have enough dogs already. Take that dog to the vet and while we're gone. And when they came back, that dog was still there. Because I love dogs, and I like that dog. Mom and I like this dog. You didn't take him to the vet? No, I like him. But he had been neglected, and as one who had been neglected, he was timid. He was real timid towards you, you know, because he hadn't been loved. And now through love and through care, he grew less timid, and he grew to be huge. He was like Bull Mastiff, and like Saint Bernard and Bull Mastiff, and he was a huge dog. And you would have thought that he would rule the roost with other dogs. I mean, I saw him once take a dog by the nape of his neck and go twist his head and threw that dog off the road. You know, this dog, another dog that came down. And so he was bad Leroy Brown in our neighborhood. We called him Buster, but he was timid and he would draw back. He would shy away from people, and it was because, you know, he was abused. Now I have another dog that I had to get laid down to rest. Laid down the rest. I put him to sleep last October, named Gus. And now this was a dog I got as a puppy. When I turned 30, my wife gave me a chocolate lab as a birthday present. So I had him right from the beginning, and I loved him, and I fed him, and I played with him, and I petted him, and I cared for him. And man, that dog would do anything for you. And later on in life, I could discipline him for what he had done wrong. And I mean, I could discipline him hard. But he knew I loved him, and it didn't matter how hard I disciplined him. He loved me and wagged his tail and wanted to lick on me, and he was excited to see me. There was a difference between one who had been neglected and rejected and one who had been loved. And how this one who had been loved, he would come to me with confidence and boldness if I came home pulling in the driveway, if I opened the door. He was ready to see me. Even in his older age, when I came in the door, he would perk up. And he would be excited and wag his tail to see me because he knew he was loved. He knew that I cared for him. Even though I might discipline, he knew it. We are ones who are loved by the Father. So let's enter to his presence boldly with confidence because of Christ Jesus, that he loves us and we can go to Him by faith. And this is what Paul does in verse 14. He shows how he is boldly going with confidence to the Lord, and he shows them how he's praying, and he comes back around to what he originally started with in verse 1. For this reason, he's kind of coming back around, I bow my knees before the Father, a posture of humility, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He keeps coming back to the riches of Christ, that He has abundance. So go to Him. His well does not run dry. Do you need strength? Go to Him. He has strength to give. His well does not run dry. It is abundant. Go to Him with boldness. Go to Him with confidence. Go to Him through faith, knowing that He will hear you and respond. And Paul is praying for them. Paul is doing this for them, that they would have strength in their inner man, that they would have power in their inner man, the power of the Spirit, Holy Spirit power. Sometimes we can be timid, but Paul reminded Timothy, hey, you don't have the spirit of timidity. You have the spirit of power and boldness. Go forth in that spirit, laboring for Christ's behalf, knowing that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, that He who is in you has overcome the world. We are not those who shrink back in timidity. We are not those who retreat. We are those who move forward because we have a forward-moving Savior. We have the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He is moving forward victoriously. So may our inner man be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you to have strength in your inner man. And where does this strength come from? The love of God. When you know you are loved, there's great strength in that. And He wants us to live as those who know they are loved. I think, when I think of someone who loves me, and if I know someone who loves me, man, I'll follow them into anything. Some of you men have served in the battlefield, on the battlefield. And I think back to what I've read about Robert E. Lee, and I think that his men knew that he loved them, and they would follow him anywhere. Some of you men who have served on the battlefield probably had a sergeant, and that I'm sure at boot camp you doubted his love. But then, probably when you saw certain dynamics, maybe this is not how it was with all of you, but some of you maybe saw some things about that sergeant or that captain that, man, that guy loves us. And so you followed him. And God loves us. And He wants us to understand the magnitude of His love so that we will charge into the battle, knowing that we charge from a place of strength and we charge with God's love going with us. And we charge with not only His love with us, but with Him in us, that He would dwell in our hearts, that our hearts would be His home. And with Him strengthening us and with Him loving us, that we will go forward victoriously. That we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. And that when we understand His love, we will be filled with His fullness. And when we're filled with His fullness, there's no room for anything else. There's no room for anything else. When we're filled up and overflowing, we don't have room for anything else. And He ends this portion, this half of the book, with this doxology. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The one who can unite Jew and Gentile in one body. He can do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. His power is at work within us. So live in such a way that brings Him glory as you, understanding His love, as you having Him in your heart, go out and dispense His grace, being a good steward of that which He has entrusted you with. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this, Your Word. I pray, Father, that anything just that was said that was not of you quickly forgotten. But Lord, if it was from you, and pray that it would sink down into our hearts and produce a harvest, Lord, that we would go forward in your strength and your power, understanding that we're loved, expecting you to do immeasurably more than what we could ask or imagine. Let us be asking with boldness and confidence, and let us go and dispense your grace to a very needy world. Let us go into the corners of this world that you've called us to and placed us in by your grace for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.